God's people. Let's turn in the scriptures to Romans and chapter 8. In Romans 8, this morning we'll read verses 31 through 39 to the end of the chapter. Our focus this morning, though, will be on verses 35 and 36. But remember, as we'll read, and we'll make mention in the sermon, that these last verses, 35 through 39, are all part of this last question of the three rhetorical questions we've been looking at. And so keep that in mind. But we'll only be looking at verses 35 and 36 today. We'll begin in verse 31, though, Romans 8, 31. And before we read the word of the Lord, let's pray to Him. Gracious Father, we give You praise because we know that we are unable to read the Word before us. We're unable to see it. We're unable to comprehend it in our minds and hear it. We are unable to put it within our hearts and produce fruit unless You work in all of our faculties and in our hearts, in our minds and our wills, our affections. You must work by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask for Your light to be shown into our minds, our hearts, and do Your great work of salvation for Your people here as we read and hear Your word preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. These are the words of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Those are the words of the Lord. Well, for the Christian, there are times, again, when our faith is shaken, can be shaken, even to the very core of our being. We just feel, we are shaken. And we wonder if we are really children of God, even in those times. There are times we question whether we are saved from our sins or not because we fall into some great sin, or we come back again to a habitual sin, and our conscience is then wounded and or hurt, or some sudden intense temptation comes and attacks you, and you open the door of your heart to it, and then of course the sin comes in and does its work. That, or you don't feel as near to God as you once did. And all of us experience that at one time or another. You don't feel as close to your Savior who loves you. The light of His countenance seems to have been withdrawn, and so you feel down, trampled on. Perhaps God's people remember these three rhetorical questions. These three rhetorical questions. Verse 33, no one will bring a charge against God's elect. Verse 34, no one will condemn you. That's what we've heard so far. And your sin has been dealt with in Christ Jesus who died, who rose from the dead, who ascended, now seated at the right hand of God in all sovereign power in His finished work, as we heard last Lord's Day, and now intercedes for you. you have been justified. And if you've believed on the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ, then your condemnation is dealt with. All the charges that were towards you at one time were placed upon Christ, so that now God declares it to you not guilty. And if you're in union with Christ, that's all true of you. All these things that we just talked about are true of you. There's no charges against you. There's no one to condemn you. No one can. That eternal love of God towards you in His Son Jesus Christ then is shown here in verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so then the final rhetorical question, verse 35, is given: who shall separate us from the love of God, or love of Christ? And that's the final and third point of these three sermons, verses 33 through verse 36. Who will separate you? And that is, who will separate you from Christ? Who will separate you from God? Who will separate you from His love? Who will separate you? There are these attacks and doubts and troubles that come from within, from ourselves, and from without in the world, and even Satan. Internal and external to our conscience, to our hearts. And so here is the climax of his argument, using these rhetorical questions for your assurance. He's asking these questions so you'll be assured of your salvation. If you're truly in Christ, then you'll be assured of your salvation. Because this third question is found from verses 35 to 39, as we already said, the rest of the chapter. We know it's all linked because verse 39 is answering the same question as we find in verse 35 concerning who can separate us from the love of Christ. There in verse 39, the love of God, which is the same thing. And which is beloved, it asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Sometimes we get the sense it's a temptation to believe that we can be separated from the love of Christ. We've seen people leave the faith. Haven't we? And just this week, I was reminded of one who used to be a dear friend of mine. He was a pastor in the Presbytery in Mississippi that I was a part of. And he was found, and we were very close, and he was found to be unfaithful to his wife. And that led to great spiritual decline, to where it is appears now that he's no believer at all. For way he's acting. This week I saw it because I was reminded of it. This week because he was arrested. For what we'd say is a breaking of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. He appeared to be a godly man. He was a good preacher. And yet this came upon him. And so then the temptation that I have, or that you might have as you see this, is, well, those who profess faith come to similar points where it appears that they were never Christians in the first place. And you begin to question your own life, which you should examine your heart, especially when we see those kinds of things happening in the church. You examine your heart, but we often have this temptation to examine our hearts in the wrong place. Or examining the wrong things. And Paul's pointing us to, here's where you examine yourself. All of Romans 8, basically. Here's where you examine yourself. Not in the false ways to examine yourself, but here. And we ask the question, perhaps, did Christ stop loving me? That's a wrong question, as we're going to learn. Can something such as sin separate us from the love of Christ? That's what's happened in some of those cases that you've seen in the church where people have fallen into sin, and then it appears that they've never been a Christian at all. So can sin separate us from the love of Christ? That's already answered for us, verses 33 and 34. The last two Lord's days, we've covered that. The love of God has been shown to you, eternally manifested with clarity in the delivering up of Jesus Christ over for your sins if you trust and believe in Him. And His willing sacrifice of Himself for the Christian. And so therefore, if that's true, that Christ was delivered up for you, and you've believed in Christ, you've loved God, you've clung to Him and taken hold of Him, then it's impossible for Jesus Christ to stop loving you. That's what we've already learned in verse 33, that He can't, that there's no charge against you. Verse 34, there's no condemnation of you. Christ even died for you and took that condemnation on Himself. And so then we can imply from this that the Father, it's impossible for the Father to stop loving you. Impossible for the Holy Spirit, who came into your heart, changed your heart, and is always in your heart. It's impossible for the Holy Spirit to stop loving you. You might grieve the Holy Spirit, you might quench the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit never stops loving you. Even as we thought of the Father, He is the one who gave out of His love, gave His only begotten Son for you. And so if you're a true believer, as we heard last Lord's Day, then it's impossible for the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit to stop loving you. Even the Spirit, as we've heard in Romans 8, if you're a true believer, He has testified with your spirit that you are a child of God. Has He done that? Have you, as you go back, perhaps today, this afternoon, you go back and read Romans 8. And there's many of these things that are true of the children of God. There's this whole list of things. Go back and examine yourself according to these things. And if one of these things is true, then all of them are true of you. But if He has testified with your spirit that you're a child of God, if He's done that, then it's impossible for Him to stop loving you. And that is that now nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, verse 39. Same thing it's saying here in verse 35. Nothing can. No one can charge you. No one can condemn you. And you can't. Nothing can something pull you or draw you. Separate you in any way or fashion from the love of Christ. What about all those evils the Christians are exposed to? And here we have a list that Paul gives us. We have a list of all these greatest evils that probably we could come up with. Paul gives us the good example for us. These evils that we would come up with if we were thinking well and biblically. These are the things that the children of God are exposed to in this world. Not every Christian will experience all of these, but throughout history, these things have come upon Christians. And those times that these things separate those children of God whom they came upon, did they separate those children of God from the love of Christ? They did not. And we're going to see examples of that in Scripture today. And so that then we may conclude, given not merely history, but the promises of Christ, that even if those things do come upon us, that they in and of themselves cannot and will not separate us from the love of Christ. That is, the list here, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Now the first three in that list we must acknowledge, tribulation, distress, persecution. All of God's children experience those things in this life. At some point in the Christian life, every child of God endures tribulation. Every child of God endures distress. I remember in prayer meeting this last week, Elder Dave, said he had a distress. And God brought him out of that. And persecution. But take now to the extreme, even death, the sword, as it says at the very end of verse 35. Paul's going through things that trouble your conscience because of your own sin in verses 33 and 34, giving confidence and assurance to those who are in Christ, and now going to the extreme, my doubts, my sin, my verbal attacks, those are verbal attacks, or enemies going behind my back attacking me before God. If none of those things can separate me from Christ's love towards me, well then what about this persecution and suffering that leads to death? What if I was stripped naked, even put in prison, not given any food, and then brutally murdered? And Christians have experienced that before. Will that separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Savior? Think upon the eternality of His love towards you. It started, as we go back to verse 29, and His foreknowledge of you, His eternally loving you. And as we think of that, if He has gone and loved us through before we were born, like we'll learn in Romans 8, before we had done anything good or evil, after we were conceived in our mother's womb in sin, continued in sin, and done heinous things in His sight before a holy God, if He still loved us even then will His love be separated from us? And think about the greatness of His love towards you. He gave His Son. We covered that before. He gave His Son for you. And this is the climax then of Paul's argument for your assurance of salvation. If you cannot be separated from His love towards you under any circumstance, if that's the conclusion we come to at the end of going through this, then you are kept in His love forever and ever and ever, and you'll be brought home to glory at the right time. And thankfully, your assurance is not based upon yourself. And so then we, as we said earlier on, you begin to examine yourself and you say, well, I sinned. It's not based on you, though. It's based in the eternal love of Christ and God in Christ for you and towards you. And so in order, the Lord, through Paul, asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation being affliction. Jesus says of this tribulation, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. He wants us to have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Yes, you'll have tribulation in the world, but Jesus has overcome the world. Christ came that you may have peace. You might experience tribulation in the world, but Christ again has overcome the world. You may have what you call tribulations as Christians, and you think this is a discipline of the Lord. Hebrews 12. This is a discipline of the Lord. But then we must remember that such discipline comes to us. Why? Because the Father loves us. Right? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. In case you might think that is the tribulation Paul is speaking of, or the afflictions, remember, that shows His love for you. In other words, tribulations and afflictions are so far from separating you from His love that they actually yield, Hebrews 12, verse 9 or 11, I forget, they actually yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. They're so far from separating you from His love that they actually show His love all the more. They are for those disciplines, those trials, those tribulations or afflictions are actually for your profit. In Romans 8:28, God works all things together for your good. All things. And if He works all things together for your good, then He loves you. And so He works all things for your good and your profit, not to condemn you along with the world, but be partakers of His holiness. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Shall distress, the second part there, shall distress separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Distress being difficulties or critical situations or hard providences or dire circumstances. Things like that. We often experience this when under great pressure or trouble. And we see no way of being delivered, no way of escape, no solution. We ought to remember the promise in Psalm 4:1 that we've memorized, hopefully, or studied or sang a lot. 4:1, you have relieved me in my distress. We sang that. Psalm 4:8, you freed me from distress. You freed me from distress. We have a God who, when we are put in the situation of distress, He frees us from it. And so will distress separate you from the love of Christ? No, He delivers us from distress. Why? Does he deliver you? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to be in distress always. He brings you to the distress to teach you, to train you in righteousness, and then he frees you from it. Because he loves you. Shall persecution, the third word, persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Very particularly, persecution is affliction for the profession of the gospel. Affliction for the profession of the gospel. Because you're a Christian, you suffer. And because you tell others about Christ, you suffer. That's persecution. John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so, out of Christ's love, he was persecuted for us. He humbled himself to the point of coming, his humiliation, coming to this earth. He was persecuted and suffered and died for us because he loved us. And we are to walk in union with him in those persecutions as we take up our cross and follow after him. So will persecution separate us from his love? No, this is his design. The persecution is his design for the Christian. And so, of course, he will continue loving us. Even Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's a lot of encouragement in those verses when we're talking about here in Romans 8. Great is your reward in heaven. You'll be blessed forever. Well, how can that be unless he loves us? If he doesn't love us, then we will not be able to enter into glory. And yet we have the promise, if we be in Christ, that we will come into glory. We'll be, our reward is in heaven. And we will be blessed. And so shall persecution separate you from the love of Christ? No. Well, shall famine, the next thing in the list, famine, will it separate us from the love of Christ? Famine being that which we are starved, we have no food to eat, probably which most of us here have never experienced, thankfully. We see Matthew 24, it says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Paul had himself, 2 Corinthians 11, endured such hunger in the ministry. Beloved, be reminded of the love of your Savior towards you, the bride, from Song of Solomon. The bride says it twice in the book. So the church, we are convinced of this with the one who wrote Song of Solomon. We are convinced as the bride. My beloved is mine. That is, Christ is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. He feeds us. He feeds us exactly what we need. Just as we see in the wilderness, they didn't have food, they didn't have water. God still provided, even when they sinned against him and complained about it. He fed them and he gave them water. He never stops loving us. What about nakedness? Shall nakedness separate us from the love of Christ? Of those loved by Christ, Hebrews 11, those of who had faith and believed, the great faith chapter, were Christ. They were Christ. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That is, not having regular clothes, so being naked, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Even we think of in 1 Chronicles 18 to 20, chapter 18, we heard last Lord's Day of those men who were shamed, as chapter 19. They were shamed. They were stripped naked, basically. from the buttocks, it said up, right? Paul himself, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been with been in the deep, in the sea. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul experienced those things. He's writing this. He's writing in Corinthians there. And Paul experienced the first six, he experienced all these. But the first 6 things in the list of the 7 there. And yet here, after writing the letter of the Corinthians, which I just read, for us, he wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and then he wrote Romans. And so after he had gone through all these trials, and nakedness is one of those, he writes this book. And he knows. Paul's asking the question of himself, shall nakedness separate me from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things separate me from the love of Christ? And I know it does not. None of these things do. Well, then we know that it will not separate us from His love either. What about peril? Shall peril separate us from Christ's love? We just read in 2 Corinthians 11 of Paul, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And yet Paul, now in glory, he had gone through it all, and now before the throne in union with Christ still in His love. Even when the psalmist walked through the valley of the shadow of death, in union with Christ still he feared no evil, for the Lord was with him, because the Lord loves him. There is rod and staff, thinking of discipline, in Hebrews 12, the rod and staff, they comforted him, because the love of Christ was still on him. Shall the sword, the last thing, or death separate us from the love of Christ? These are all sufferings, beloved. Paul went on to die later on. It's not described in Scripture how he died. Church history, so that's outside of Scripture, says that he died by decapitation by the sword. And I'm not saying that's necessarily what he was prophesying here or anything like that. But Philippians 1 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And some of God's children suffer in the way of death, to the point of death, being killed for their faith. What we learn here is that verse 39, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so the question given in verse 35 is answered. Verse 39, we already know the answer. It's very clearly there. Nothing that comes from within, therefore, nothing that comes from without, outside of us, nothing can stop Christ from loving us. If He has eternally loved you, He foreknew you. If God the Father gave His Son for you, He's done all these other things we've talked about before, then He can't stop loving you. It's impossible. There are things that are impossible for God. It's impossible for God to do evil or sin. Right? It's impossible here for God to stop loving His children. He can't do it. It's against His nature. It's against who He is. And so in Christ, we know that His love stoops down to us in Christ, as He did in the incarnation. Love suffers. No other love. We compare it to all other loves that we think how we love our spouse and we love our children. No love suffers like Christ's love for us, as He suffered and died for us. No love gives like Christ's love gave Himself for us. And beloved, no love lasts like Christ's love from all eternity past and to all eternity future. Christ loves His elect. And you see, we've studied in Sabbath school, God's elect is who the us and the we are here, the saints. The people being talked about in this chapter. And then we're given scriptural proof of what Paul's saying in verse 36. And this verse is quoting from Psalm 44, verse 22. And it says here in our passage, "For your sake we are killed all day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." He's using that justification language. We're accounted righteous in Christ, right? Here, amongst the world, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 36 is taking those evils of verse 35 we just talked about, that Christians endure without being separated from the love of Christ. And he applies them moreover by considering those who endured the same thing before Christ's coming. So he goes back to Psalm 44 and he goes to the psalmist who said this. The psalmist said it was no different then. Those who suffered the same pains and persecutions before the coming of the Messiah, before His death and resurrection, so that if they are seen to go through these sufferings, if they are seen to go through these same evils and afflictions, and they continued in the faith, then that shows that if we are truly His children, we will continue in the faith, even through them. And moreover, that being united with Christ, that His love is always towards us. Even if His love was towards them in the Old Testament, then how much more now? We can see it in a greater way. We can see His love. And so how much more should we be confident in His love towards us today than those who came before? And remembering that if Christ now is seated on the throne, He's our mediatorial King, how much more are we secured in that love? Because He's working and ruling all things according to His will and according to His promises He's made, His covenant promises, even as we've read already, He's to bless us, to receive us into glory with great joy, those things. If believers in that period before the Old Testament bore their trials with patience, how much more should we do so when God now clearly reveals His saving grace to us? Psalm 44, verse 22 is speaking about the suffering of the people of God. It says in Psalm 44, a few verses before verse 22, "Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from Your way, but You have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for Your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide Your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for Your mercy's sake." Notice the psalmist's big picture. Though there is suffering brought by the enemies of God's people, he acknowledges that the Lord has decreed them to come. He is the one who's brought these things. And we'll hear that again this evening. He's praying to the Lord. It's the Lord who seems to have cast me off, cast us off. And he says, "For Your sake, do this for Your sake. For Your sake, Lord, we are killed all day long." It's not just to be killed all day long. It's for His sake. For the Lord's sake, the Jews were hated and persecuted by other nations. We suffer because we have put on the name of Christ today. That we are in union with Him, and so we are hated by the entire world just like they were. Lord, redeem us for Your mercy's sake. To show forth Your mercy. That's Romans 9, by the way. To show forth Your mercy. for the sake of your covenant promise, the promise you made to love us with that steadfast covenant mercy, covenant love. This is the Lord's design in our suffering. For he says in James 5, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. There's a design in our suffering, not only to show forth his glory, but to reveal his compassion and mercy to us, his love to us. And so here, Romans 8, we're called to patience in the midst of our sufferings, like we are in James. And they come because people hate our Savior. That doesn't mean we're out of the love of Christ. Go back to the Song of Solomon. The whole book is about, even if it seems like he's not there and he stopped loving you, he's always loving you. He gives us the bigger picture, the behind the scenes kind of thing of what he's doing in eternity in his perfect presence. He always loves us. And we are his people. The same is said, as we already heard in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. They bring this on us because of Christ. And yet through these sufferings, beloved, where we know that the love of Christ is not separated from us, it cannot be separated for those who are in union with Christ. Through these sufferings, we become more and more conformed to his image. That's Hebrews 12. We've referenced that. And so here, verse 36, he uses the highest, the worst kind of thing that one could imagine that could possibly separate us from the love of Christ. Death. Death. We're killed. And here we're killed all day long. Suffering in this life, constantly exposed to the greatest measure of suffering in this life, again, for Christ's sake. And so many have gone before us, who the wicked enemies of Christ have murdered for their faith, so many beloved, that they account as nothing more than sheep for the slaughter. They're just like a farmer leading the sheep to the slaughter. They don't think anything of it. The world doesn't. But today we have this great illustration, perhaps in our society, where the wicked take pity. They're confused. They suppress the true knowledge, but they're confused in their sin. They take pity on the criminal and the murderer, but they murder innocent babies at such an alarming rate with no pity. They're just leading the babies like sheep to the slaughter. It's the same thing for the Christian. Same thing for the Christian, what is happening in the world, throughout the world. One theologian said, when there is a respite from persecution, it is through a kind providence of God. When he restrains the malice of him who was a murderer from the beginning, and the evil passions of men who are the willing instruments of Satan. Most of us have had that kind providence of God our entire lives. But it seems that might be coming to an end, as we've mentioned before, in his great and wonderful plan. That's coming, perhaps, to an end for a time. And so the question for you, God's people, is, are you being patient in the Lord? When you're going through tribulations, distresses, persecutions, and then it gets a little bit more hairy in the famines and the nakedness and the perils and the sword, and you see that more and more, are you being patient? Unlike Israel, unlike Moses, are you being patient in the Lord? Are you persevering in the Lord? Are you crying out to the Lord, his promises, and knowing that if you come now to Christ, turning from your sins, turning from your doubts, turning from your struggles, I'm not talking just to non-Christians, I'm talking to everybody, turning from your struggles and your doubts, from your tribulations, from your distresses, you're turning to the Lord in each thing. You're persecuted. Turn to the Lord. There's no food. Turn to the Lord. You're naked because you're in prison. Whatever it is, you're turning to the Lord in each of them. If you're turning to the Lord God in Christ Jesus, believing in him, believing his promises, submitting to him, trusting him, trusting Him in these things, in all things for your life, then there is nothing, nothing, nothing that will separate you from His love. That is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we ought to pray, as it says, Paul prayed in Ephesians, may it be that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. If He has loved you and He's electing you, calling you to Himself, then He will never stop loving you, because that would mean He changes. He wouldn't be God. And there would be no God. And you would say, you're thinking that, attempted to that sin of doubting this promise here, would be saying God is not infinite. And God is not eternal. Right? And so, instead of doubting God, we need to put our trust in God, especially as we think here and what this is saying. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If Christ willingly sacrificed Himself for you and died and received the unmitigated wrath, the unstoppable wrath of God, all of it, and now He's not still standing, He's seated on the throne, which means it's a perfect sacrifice. All the wrath of God that would have been upon you for all eternity placed on Him. And He rose from the dead. Then nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing, if you're in Christ Jesus. And so give your trust and be patient always in the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise. We give you praise as we continue thinking of the rest of Romans 8. What makes us more than conquerors, or more than victorious in Christ your Son and His love? It is Him. And so, Father, we give you praise. It's not anything to do with us. It's not anything to do with what's happening to us in this life. Your promises, no matter what happens to us in this life, are always true. They're always yes and amen, and let every man be called a liar and be a liar, for God is true. And if that's true, which it is, then Father, we ask that you would give us assurance of our salvation if we truly are your children. May we examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith, if we are in Christ, if we've loved the Spirit who's in our hearts, if the Spirit is truly in our hearts. Father, we pray that you will reveal the truth, that if we are not in Christ, then you would call us to yourself, turn us from our sin, and turn us to your Son, who loves the elect of God with all love. And all these things we ask for your help. We ask for your strength in our weakness, and we know that your grace is sufficient. Even what may come in the future, Father, we ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.